Paul's letter to Timothy, and it's actually his second letter to young Timothy. I want to speak to you on the subject this morning. To finish well, you must begin well. Now you turn that around. You must begin well in order to finish well. And what is the impetus for that kind of sermon? Well, we're caught right here in the middle. And here we are, 2 days after Christmas, and just a few days before the turning of a new year. And so that'll be the topic of my message today. And by now you've probably found 2 Timothy. Let me tell you a story, and then I'll read some of the scripture to you. 1 month ago, on November the 15th, we celebrated the 10th anniversary of Dr. Adrian Rogers' homegoing. Dr. Rogers was born on December the 12th, 1931. And he was born in Florida. And in 1972, a search team from the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Philadelphia to hear him preach at the Southern Baptist Convention Pastors Conference. And that year, they called him to be pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. That church had such great pastors as R.G. Lee and many others. And this country boy from Florida never dreamed that he would ever be given the opportunity to preach in a place like Bellevue. And he stayed from 1972 until his passing, as I said, on December 12, 2005. His longtime pastorate at Bellevue brought him great satisfaction, not because of anything that he ever bragged about that he accomplished, but credited it all to what the Lord had done through the folks at Bellevue Baptist Church and his preaching. His Sunday sermons are still broadcast on television every Sunday. You may see some of them. His fame as a pulpiteer brought him the title Golden Throat. His messages were simple yet direct, profound yet stunning, overwhelming in their scriptural context, but simple enough that all could understand. Not only did he begin his ministry well at Bellevue, but having developed cancer, he finished his ministry well at Bellevue. Now, you're a Christian person here today. Regular street folk ain't going to come out on the Sunday after Christmas to worship with Baptist people. Most people in our world today are still having a hangover. Most people in our world today are taking packages back, or some haven't even unwrapped them yet and on their way to visit somebody somewhere. But you've chosen to be in the house of the Lord today. What can a pastor say to his church at a time like this? And there are three words that I want to leave with you today. How to begin well, how to continue, and how to finish. Very simple. Most of you could preach that simple message. It is a message of my own. It is not one of Dr. Rogers. It is one that the Lord has given to me for those who have found their way to the house of God today. And the favorite books of the New Testament for me are the words of Paul to young Timothy. Passages of this scripture were selected when I was ordained as a minister. They were also read when Pat was ordained. And what I want to do is give some selected verses from each chapter of 2 Timothy. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Now he's talking to Timothy. And he says, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I continually remember you in my prayers. Excuse me. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And so for this reason, I remind you, and listen to the things he reminds him of. What a great word for us as we approach a new year. He said, I want to remind you that you are to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That means when he was ordained. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Now, you know what it says in the King James? God did not give us a spirit of fear. Now, we're living in a world, friends, of a great deal of fear. And I feel some of that myself. You say, well, you know, acts of terrorism could not come to Wythville or to Fairlawn, not Little Fairlawn. Certainly not Radford. That's two separate places. Fairlawn and Radford are two separate. It could never happen to us. But you don't know that, and neither do I. But we are living in an area, in an age of fear. But God didn't give that fear to us. And he's referring to some specific things I'll mention in a moment. But look what he has given to us. A spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. So the first point of the message this morning is how to begin well. Let's think about our heritage just for a minute. Both your heritage personally, but also the heritage we have in Christ as a nation and as a church. If we don't see the total picture of things sometimes, we miss the importance of them. I told you about the study we did of our family, that is, my grandma Callie's family. She was a Lawrence before she married Carl Collins over in Montgomery County, Virginia. And the Lawrence family, my great-great-great-great-grandfather came to this country migrating from Europe. And one of the first responsibilities he had was to move his entire family to Meadow Creek, which is just outside of Radford, and build a primitive Baptist church. It was called the Meadow Creek Primitive Baptist Church. I think about that heritage. Apparently, later in his ministry, he developed dementia. They didn't call it that back then. They accused him of being senile. And the church dismissed him. It's in the book. Because they accused him of being senile. And I thought, it didn't matter to him. The heritage for generations, the foundation, the block of that foundation had already been laid. Now, whether you appreciate it or not, dear friend, you are a foundation in somebody's life. And there are some people out there, or some individuals out there, that are looking at you. And they are looking at you as a foundation for their future and where they're going. Those words not only are for you personally, as well as for myself, but they're for this church. There are people still in the city of Withville that are looking at Withville Baptist Church, and they want to see what we're going to do. And I use the word "we" generously and graciously with a great deal of appreciation, because I'm a part of you. And our heritage reminds us where we've come from. And Paul said to Timothy, let me remind you one more time of the faith that you have. Where did you receive it? From your grandmother Lois and from your mother Eunice. Did I get that right? Did I switch grandmother and great-grandmother? Doesn't matter. The truth is, he received it from someone, from his mother and his grandmother. And he said, now, the second thing, having realized your heritage and how you received it, here's what I want you to do. Take something and fan into flame that which is in you. Certainly Chris can relate to this, but when we hike on the Appalachian Trail, one of the first things we do when we set up camp at night is to build a fire, even in the summertime, because it just feels so relaxing to be sitting around the fire at night. But then the next morning when we get up to fix breakfast, the fire has gone down. But we find something. There is a spark there, and we shuffle what is left of that fire around a little bit and find something and fan it and add some fresh wood to it. And suddenly we have a warm and burning fire again. Is that not a picture of the church as we approach another year? It certainly ought to be. Because the flame and fire of God's love does not go out. God loves us and has so created us and is in the process of recreating us that he has put within us a glow that burns. Sometimes we have to flame it, though. That is, we have to fan it so that the fire of our spirits and our enthusiasm and our relationship with Christ needs to burn again brightly. And I challenge you for that in this new year. Probably you don't appreciate the difference you're going to make in someone else's life. But I want you to think about that as we close out this one year and begin another one. We also are reminded here of what God did not give us and what God does give us. And we must never let our moving forward as a church or as Christian individuals be hampered by our fear. Because fear is destructive. We all have it. I know that. I, in a way, have anxiety. Ask Pat. I have a sense of anxiety or fear every Sunday morning when I get out of bed and to think about my responsibility to preach. I used to. Now, I got over it a little bit later in my ministry, but Pat said, you not only preach on Sunday and work all day on Sunday back in the day when we had evening services, but you are so anxious all day Saturday that you might as well waste that day away. And I was like that, wasn't I? I was so anxious and fearful of my ability to do what the Lord would want me to do on a given Sunday. But the Lord didn't give me that fear. The Lord did not give me that anxiety. I took that upon myself in my weakness. And I was reminded as my Uncle Carl preached my ordination service over 40 years ago, what he said. This, Dan, is what the Lord has given you. He has given you a spirit of power. Sadly, in the body of Christ, some have taken that term to mean something that Paul is not talking about at all. One of the worst detriments to a united fellowship in the body of Christ is power struggles. And most of the problems I faced in my long tenure at Fairlawn always revolved around two things: power struggles and money. And every time I saw something coming up in those areas, I rushed as fast as I can, I could, as Barney Fife said, to nip it in the bud. There are just some people that need to learn that church ain't about their power. Church is about whose power? That's right, the Savior above. And the power he's talking about here is the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's only one way that we can have the others until we accomplish the first. Once we resort to the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have the potential to love others and to have self-discipline. And I look at those and I think about my life and I wonder which is the hardest for me. And it's probably self-discipline. Because if you could have seen the way I ate country ham and the way I ate sweet potato pie and the way I ate, my wife makes this, and I asked somebody, I said, have you ever heard of this? And they hadn't heard of boiled custard. How many people have ever heard of boiled custard? Yeah, I thought you were good old country people. My wife makes boiled custard and we take it to the neighbors all up and down the street. Anything about boiled custard has got all that sugar in it and all of those eggs in it. And I look at this scripture and I said, oh, Danny boy, you really blew it on self-discipline this year. And I felt it too when I tried to button my coat. You see? Now, I know y'all don't have that problem, right? Okay. Since you don't have that problem, let's move to point two. How to continue. And we come to the second chapter of 2 Timothy. You then, my son, Paul's still talking to Timothy. He said, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable people. I know it uses the male gender there, entrust them to reliable men. But I always like to remind you that Scripture was written most of the time in male gender. That does not mean anything except it was written in the male gender. It applies to the women folk as well. And the thing you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. You know what I see there? I see a progressive continuing of the work of Christ. The only thing that I can do while I serve you here is give to you what little bit of training and experience and knowledge that I have and pass that on to you, the reliable people of Withful Baptist Church. And what does the Scripture say you must do? You must also pass it on. teaching others. And you want to know how the church is going to survive? And this is the future of this church. And I can see it almost as clearly as I could see the sun shining this morning. You know what's going to happen? The reliable folks of this church are going to be the ones that's going to make the difference in the future of this church. And how do I know that? Because that's always the way it is. I told somebody in a team meeting one time, if you want to get something done in the church and nobody else will take it, go to one of the busiest people in the church and they'll take it and they'll do it. Because they're busy folks. And they know that sometimes the survival of that particular project depends upon their dedication and the gifts that God has given to them. And what makes it possible for that to happen is the overpouring from God, this thing that we call grace. And grace is what comes from God. Service is what comes from us. And He pours this grace on us, which simply means unmerited favor. It's favor that we get from God that we do not deserve. And it is because of that grace that He gives to us that we're able to endure. Now watch what He says. And so therefore, in verse 3 of chapter 2, so therefore, endure hardship. And do it with us, like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And I would like to say that the days of evilness and terrorism and all the rest are behind us. I'm afraid that we can only anticipate more of the same. And the question for the church is, where are we going to be in the days ahead when we face such uncertainty? 2016 is also an election year. And I believe with all my heart, and I know I said this 4 years ago and 8 years ago, and probably the 4 years before that, Christian people need to make up their mind right now as we see 2016 coming, and we're going to go to the polls led by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to vote. You wouldn't believe how many Christians don't vote. Christians in a Christian nation. And they don't even bother to go to the polls and vote to even analyze the candidates and what they stand for. There will be some hardships, but we must endure them. Now, number 3, how to finish well. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, we arrive at point number 3, how to finish well. He says in chapter 3, verse 5, something that I want to explain to you as best I can. To do that, I need to start with verse 1 of chapter 3. And listen to what Paul says. Listen now. Here is, in essence, what I was just saying to you. Mark this. I can see old Danny Collins up there preaching this. Now mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. You believe that? Amen. A people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with that or with them, as he says. They are the kind of worm that makes their way into homes and into the church and gains control of the weak-minded people. Isn't it strange? He's not hesitant to use women there, is he? Oh, Paul, God bless him. Who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. I'll tell you something, friends. There is oftentimes a form of religion, and then there is true religion that comes from the Spirit of God. Now, religion alone will never get a person into heaven. Did you realize that? Folks can be the most religious people in the world, but still live the kind of life that Paul has defined here. And in verse 5, he says, they have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Religion is a form of godliness. We don't want to be simply religious. We want to be people of the strength and power of God as Christians. And our foundation, in order to finish well, must be a foundation that brings us to the finish line. And the roadmap for that is found in Scripture. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Here it is. My goodness, he says, while even evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those things from the one, talking about himself, of whom you have learned them. And then a little bit farther down in verse 16, watch this. Here's how we move forward. Here's how we finish well. All Scripture. That's our roadmap. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, the Greek word for that is God-revealed or God-ordained. And all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful. Here's what we're talking about. Hey, we're talking about this. And when you hear somebody say it's not worth anything because it's outdated and irrelevant, remember what the Scripture says. It is profitable. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Well, we come to the conclusion. And I would remind you before I walk you through the conclusion of the message today that this scripture for which he has just alluded to is going to be preached until he comes again. Somewhere in some little corner of some little place, there will be some little country preacher or some preacher in a massive mega church somewhere, and they're going to be holding up God's great word. And it just so happens that when that church walks out from that place where the people have met for worship, they'll look to the eastern sky, and there they'll see the Savior coming to take His bride. And it will be preached until He comes again. Don't be discouraged by the world. But in chapter 4, this will be our conclusion, Paul is summing up. Now, where is Paul during this time? Paul's in prison. He is in prison in Rome. He's already went through the court system a couple of times, but he's now getting ready for the final judgment by the Roman government system. And he knows this. He knows he's going to be executed because of his faith. And he says, they will turn, again, down in verse 4 of chapter 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, but you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then here's his conclusion. It's as if he is saying, my conclusion to you, young man, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The picture there is in the Holy of Holies. When the priest went into the Holy of Holies, the only one allowed in that place, and he went in there and made sacrifice on behalf of the people. But also there is the picture of Christ as he took the cup at the Last Supper and he poured it for his disciples. And he said, this is the covenant of my blood. And Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. And the time has come for my departure. The picture there is pulling up the anchor, hoisting the anchor, as you Navy men would say, and setting sail. And he says, the time of my departure has come. Now, as we come to the end of one year and the beginning of another, let's ask ourselves the question, are you finishing well? In order to finish well, you've got to listen to the scripture that we have read today. But what about the new beginning? And he says, so I have fought the good fight, and I've finished my race, and I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me. But not only to me, he says, but to all of those who long for his appearance. Paul began his ministry on the road to Damascus. And he was so profoundly awakened by the presence of God that he was blinded for a while, only to see again the full light of God's grace. And sometimes we have to experience some blindness in order to see. We have to experience a little bit of hardship in order to have victory. And that's true with us personally, but it's also true with churches. Don't ever rule out hardship. Bad times, because they are designed and can be used of God to be stepping stones into the future. So here we are. We're getting ready together to begin a new year. When we come to this place, we're reminded that it is in this place that we receive the strength, the Word of God, and the endurance to keep on for another year. Let's pray. God, who is our strength, you reminded us that whatever intrepidation or anxiety or even fear we may have as we move into a new year, cannot compare to what you have given us. Not that spirit, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. May we reach forward, Lord, and receive from you those gifts and put aside that which would destroy. Put aside that which divides our church and grab a hold of you, surrounding our arms around you as you around us. Give us those gifts of power and love and self-discipline. Lord, I believe with all of my heart that the best days for Withful Baptist Church are ahead. As glorious as they have been in the past, the best days for us, individually and for this church, are the days that are ahead. And since you've convinced us of that, we will stake our pledge to it and give you all praise. In Jesus' name.